It's a privilege to be with you this morning. I know we have those here that are going through physical pain almost continually, having to deal with that, trying to find some relief. And I know we have some that are going through emotional pain, the pain of grieving, and that's so difficult. We're praying for you, and we look forward to an existence beyond this life in heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, is described as a place of no more death, no more crying that God wipes away every tear, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain. Those former things will be done away with. Let's stay focused on heaven and help each other get there. You know, sometimes I believe people are fascinated with makeovers, the before and after pictures. The people get physically fit, they change their hairstyle, they get new clothes, and maybe even extreme makeovers, they get plastic surgery. But the kind of transformation I'm talking about this morning is not a physical one. It's not an outward one. It's an inward one. It's the one that matters the most. It's the one that God intends to be permanent. It's a spiritual transformation. And for our text this morning, we will be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. As Christians, our conversion, and conversion is about change. It's a transformation. It is to happen, and it's to happen not only just at the beginning of our becoming a Christian, but throughout our life as Christians. We grow spiritually. We grow in faith, virtue, knowledge, and those things listed in 2 Peter chapter 1. So that if we do those things, if they're in us and abound, we will never fall away. We will never fall from grace. We will never lose our salvation because it is possible. It is. We're warned time and time again in Scripture about that. When the book of Romans gets very practical in nature, in Romans chapter 12, the beginning of that, we see that we're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. God expects that. It needs to be a continuing renewal of our mind. But let's talk about this spiritual transformation as we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I believe when we get to verse 11, we will see that there is a three-step process in this makeover spiritually, this conversion, this transformation. It's to be dramatic. It's to be obvious. To those in our lives, to those that know us, to those that see us day into day. The old you is to become a new you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul is talking about a radical change that is possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is possible and it's intended to be permanent. Let's look at, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 that talk about this old person. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is dealing with what people are to be on the inside as children of God, because inside change leads to outside change. And only inside change can be permanent, because what is on the outside, people can improve. But over time, guess what happens? Our bodies still deteriorate. We don't have a permanent existence here. Our body is described as a tent. So we are not those with changes in the areas that are to affect us permanently. And he begins by describing the old you, the before picture, the state in which these Corinthians were in before he taught them the gospel, and they submitted and obeyed. Now, this list is not it's not supposed to be a complete list of every possible sin that will keep us out of the kingdom of heaven, keep us out of God's kingdom. I believe it is a representation of the types of sins these Corinthians had been involved in before their spiritual transformation. And here's the sins that he mentions. He mentions fornicators. Fornicators, that is a broad term for improper sexual conduct between unmarried people. Voluntarily engaging in sexual immorality outside of the bonds of a marriage. Idolaters is number two on the list. Worship of false gods, pagan gods, and all the activities that are related to that. Worshiping idols, physical objects, images that people believe are representative of deity. Idolaters, we see here, that is sinful. Adulterers is the third one on the list. Again, that is engaging in consensual sexual relationships with someone other than your spouse. Homosexuals is number four, and that is the practice of men being with men in an intimate relationship and women with women. And the Bible, yes, it does condemn that. Sodomites, various forms of sexual perversion and lewd behavior. Thieves, those who steal, those who take what is not theirs. Covetous is that very strong greediness and desire, lust to have what is either forbidden or they're never satisfied with what they do have, and they look and they lust upon what their neighbors have. Covetous. Drunkards, those addicted to alcohol, they abuse that and perhaps other intoxicating substances. Revilers are, and that comes from a Greek word that means to abuse or to rail. Hate mongers, verbal and physical abusers, slanderers, contemptuous people, malicious intent is involved in revilers. Extortioners is number 10, and that has to do with cheaters, liars, con men, dishonest in business. And God has certainly always hated that. These 10 sins that are listed here, I think, represent sin in general. In Jewish numerology, numbers mean stuff. When you study the book of Daniel and Revelation, you see that numbers have a meaning. 10 is a part of the whole. It represents the whole. And I believe that that's why there are 10 listed here. And you think about the 10 commandments. That was not all of the commandments of God under the old law. There were over 600 commandments. But those 10 were a representation of all of the commandments of God, representing those, the 10 commandments. And it's interesting that you look at those 10 commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Some of them are common with what we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Those 10 commandments have to do with our relationship, the covenant people under the Old Testament, the covenant relationship with God. And yes, having no false gods is mentioned there. And it also has to do with our relationship with fellow man. And that's what these sins include here, these 10 that are listed. A combination of these sins will keep us out of the kingdom of God. And I believe only one can condemn us. One of these things. Sin can break our covenant relationship with God and cause spiritual death. When a person, we see, changes They are to change on the inside. We should no longer want to live this way, live in sin, live in rebellion to God. He saved us, and we've made a commitment to Him by our repentance, that we turn away from sin in our life, and we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we're baptized for the remission of our sins. Sins are rebellion against God. And Paul is telling these Corinthians the way that they need to view sin. The way we need to view sin is the way that God views sin. Sin is so ugly, and I think it's at its ugliest when we picture Jesus Christ on the cross. If it were not for sin, He would not have needed to be crucified on the cross. But because of sin, He paid the price. He gave His precious blood for our redemption. That is the old you. We're to put these things out of our life, to put them away from us. And temptation is something that is going to come after us every day of our life, and we have to be stronger. We have to guard ourselves against these things. We have to put on the armor of God. We have to resist the devil. And the more we do it, I think the easier it will get. And we need to draw near to God, and He will draw near to us. Temptation is something that we've got to learn to overcome, to put these things out of our life. When you become a child of God, you're not to just continue in sin. You're to change. And it's a radical change. And people will see the difference in your life. Put sin away from your life. Not just these 10, but any sin. So many we can think of that are not even mentioned here, but this is a representation of sin. And we're to get rid of that old person. We're to put him to death. And when we become a child of God, we start the process of our transformation. We start the new you. And I think it's described in verse 11 of our text. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, we're told further, "And such were some of you." Notice it says "were," past tense. It doesn't say "and such are some of you." It says "were some of you." "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Here's the three-step process of our transformation, the new person. And it starts with, number one, the first step is a new cleanliness. It says, "But you were washed," there in verse 11. "But you were washed." That's talking about baptism. That's talking about washing away our sin. So the first thing needed in this transformation is to remove those old things from our lives. Sinful words, sinful actions, sinful thoughts, and intentions that are evil. We need to focus on doing God's will and producing the fruit of the Spirit in our life and proving that we are worthy to be called Christian. The first order of business is to remove these things. Paul is exhorted in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And you think about, oftentimes Paul is the one doing the exhorting, but this is when he's beginning the transformation process. He's in Damascus. The Lord appeared to him while he was on the road there. He was blinded by the light. And Ananias comes to him, and it's recorded later in Acts 22 and verse 16 that he says, "Saul, why are you waiting?" You see the urgency? "Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, having your sins washed away," it says there, calling on the name of the Lord. Washing away sins, a new cleansing, having our sins washed away. That's where this transformation process begins. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, it tells us there in the latter part of that verse that He has taken it out of the way, and that's our list of sins, having nailed it to the cross. When we want to see our sins, we can look at the cross and see that they have been atoned for. When God looks at our sins, He looks at the cross and He sees the perfect plan of salvation, that His Son shed His precious blood for our sins. And our sins, when they're removed, we're told in Hebrews chapter 10 that Jesus died once for all, and in verse 17 of Hebrews 10, that our sins and our iniquities He will remember no more. Blotted out, gone, nailed to the cross, they've been forgiven. What a blessing that is. Our cleansing, our washing. Baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, that when we're baptized, we're buried with Christ in baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Put off the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, and put on the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23 of Galatians chapter 5. We are to be spiritually minded people. We are to realize the importance of baptism. And don't hold on to the guilt when you've been baptized and had your sins washed away. Trust in God. Believe in Him. When He says He will remember them no more, He means that. He means it. But the second step is having a new purpose in life. Once you're baptized, once you're washed, once you have that new cleanliness in your life, you become a child of God, you have a new purpose. It says not only, but you were washed. It says there in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but you were sanctified. Sanctified. What does that mean? Set apart for a specific purpose. When we look at the Old Testament, we see that men were selected by God, certain tribe, to be priests. They had a special work to do. They had a special purpose. They were sanctified. They were set apart. They were given special clothing, special tasks, a special place to work, a special way to maintain their livelihood. All of this was part of their sanctification, setting apart. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter writes, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." There's that transformation out of darkness into His marvelous light. But it says there, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. What's our purpose? To proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We are to proclaim the saving message. We are to live as a good example before others. We are set apart for that. In the same way, Paul explains that once we're baptized, washed from sin, that God sets us apart for His work. He adds us to the church when we're baptized. Acts 2 and verse 47. And you see in Acts chapter 2, that church established in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, they realized they had a new purpose in life. Those that were from other countries, they stayed there, that had become children of God to be a part of that congregation. And people, we see, continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, had a new purpose in life, left the old life behind. God has set us apart in His body, the body of Christ. He's erased our sins. And He's made us a new person. Are we a part of this transformation process? It requires work on our part. It requires that we grow spiritually. Is God going to be pleased with us if we don't produce any fruit in our life? David led us in a song not too long ago, I am the vine, you're the branches. Those branches that don't have any fruit on them over time, says they're going to be cut off. Cut off. Christ is the vine. We don't want to be cut off from Him. We need Him. So we need to be producing fruit. We need to be growing in the Spirit. And it requires work. And we need to encourage each other to do that, to grow spiritually. Not be stagnant. Not to digress. Not to go back to the old person. Remember, this change is to be permanent and pressing on. Paul, as strong as you think he was when he wrote from prison the book of Philippians, and he's praising the church there for the support that they've given him, he talks about the fact that he has not already attained. There is still work to do. And he says, I'm pressing on. That's what we all have to do. We have to press on. Grow. Grow spiritually. Take an honest look at yourselves, as we've seen, that as Brother Mark has told us throughout the book of James, take a look at ourselves and examine ourselves honestly. Are we growing? Some great practical wisdom in the book of James. Look at yourself. Look at the perfect law of liberty. And don't think about your spouse and your children and your grandchildren. Think about your aunts and uncles and parents. Think about yourself first and what you need to do. What manner of person you ought to be. And don't forget that. Keep pressing on, growing as children of God. The third step, not only does it say in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, talking about the new cleanliness and the new purpose that we have, but also it says, but you were justified. But you were justified. A new security. There is security in justification. Paul names this last step of the transformation process, and he calls it justification. Security. It means, in the courtroom language, acquitted. Regardless of the degree of your guilt, you can be acquitted. You can be justified. You can go free. And that is that. That's what God promises. Look in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, a very familiar verse. I know I refer to it a lot in my lessons. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A lot of times we quote that, but I want to continue reading verses 24 and on. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has had faith in Christ. Justification from our sins. Being declared, even though we are guilty, we're being declared as not guilty because our sins have been washed away by the one who justifies. Now, too often times people try to justify their own sins. Well, this is why I did it. It was because of this influence or that influence. I was pressured into this. At work, this is what they expect of their employees. This dishonest business practice. Friends, don't try to justify, make excuses for your sin. Take it to Jesus. Humble yourself. Confess your sins. He is willing and able, and He wants to forgive us of our sins. What a beautiful thing, and I believe it will help us, encourage us all to press on in this transformation process, whatever state that we're in. that we will press on and continue to grow, motivated by the fact that our sins can be forgiven, forgotten no more, as far as the east is from the west, cast into the depths of the sea, as the prophets of old wrote. What a beautiful thing that is. God offers us this forgiveness. We need to be transformed out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We need to continue to grow throughout our lives spiritually. Jesus wants to save us. He gave His life for us. Are we willing to put off the old person and to put on the new? If you're not a child of God this morning, won't you become one? We've already talked about the steps of becoming a child of God, repenting of your sins, confessing with your mouth Jesus is the Son of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And then, continually transforming, not conforming to the world, but transforming to what God would have us to be. What you are on the inside is far more important than what you are on the outside. If you have that inward beauty, you're beautiful to God. And He loves you and He wants to save you. Let's take care of our spiritual person. Let's be sure that we're washed, that we're sanctified, and justified. If you're not a child of God, won't you come forward while together we stand and sing?